Good to be with you this morning. I want to add my thanks for your visiting. If you're visiting with us, we want you to know, and I see what you're talking about. And I want you to open your Bibles to Romans chapter 1, verse 17. To continue what I've tried to do the last few months is talk to you about some basic things. Try to talk about some fundamental things that we might be better able to equip to talk to those in the world about the subject of salvation. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 17, there is a statement made there that we want to examine to talk about my faith and the faith. In Romans chapter 1 and in verse number 17, the text says, "For in it is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith." We want to look at this morning the subject of my faith and the faith. Some claim that there is no difference in personal faith and the faith. And what we're talking about is objective faith and subjective faith. And I want to show you that there are two faiths in the Bible, and we need to understand what both of them are, that we do not confuse the two. Many times we do much harm in teaching those who are outside the body of Christ by confusing what is of the faith and what is my personal faith. And the Bible says that they are different. I want to suggest this morning that the Bible speaks of subjective faith and objective faith. Subjective faith is personal faith. That is faith that is my faith, faith that is based upon my conclusions, my understanding, and my faith and my beliefs. And then there is the faith, which is an objective faith. An objective faith that is based upon and solely upon the Word of God. We need to understand, does the Bible use these terms, subjective faith and objective faith? And indeed it does. It uses both of these terms, and we will look at that in our study. But we want to understand that the Bible clearly says that there is a distinction between these two faiths. There is much problems in the world of religion, and we're going to see at the end of this lesson, there are many problems that hinder brethren from being in fellowship together because these two things get intertwined and get changed. And we'll see how in just a moment. The objective faith is the source. It must be the source of our personal faith. If it is not, it is not Bible-based. Our foundation, the source of my faith, if it's going to be pleasing to God, must be of the faith. But does that mean that what I believe and what I adhere to, does that mean that that is part of the faith? It is if it's according to the faith. But if it's a matter of my personal conviction, it is not of the faith, and it should not be taught, it should not be preached that way, and we should not expect people to come up to that standard. Objective faith from which a personal faith is built. In order for you to have a personal faith, it must be built upon something. It must be founded upon something. It must have its source from somewhere. Our personal faith, if it is going to be pleasing to God, if it's going to be a faith that is going to get us and gain us heaven in the afterwhile, must be based and must be cemented in the faith that is given in the Scripture. But we must understand that personal faith is based upon the Bible and its objective faith. Now, why are these two different? They are different for one very important reason. Because there are some things in the Bible that God allows us our personal discretion. There are things that we can make our personal judgment about. There are things that we can do and we can believe that is our own private conviction. And we have not violated the faith and we have not violated the Scriptures by holding certain things as a matter of personal faith. But ladies and gentlemen, much harm has been done when we begin to preach personal faith as the faith. And unless men and women agree with what my personal faith is, then I say that they're outside of the faith. Well, we want to see if that indeed is true, and how do we distinguish the two? Even the atheist who ridicules a belief in God has a personal faith that he arrives at in order to be a disbeliever in God. He has faith in something. It's not based in need faith because it takes him outside of the faith. He does not accept the faith, and that's why he's an atheist. He doesn't believe in God. He doesn't believe in the inspiration of the Word. He doesn't believe in the Bible. And so his personal faith is contrary to the faith. And so, but all men have some type of faith. And we want to see that some want to make personal faith something that the Bible does not declare. Now, what is objective faith? Well, there are many. There are many people today who offer many different objective faiths. Now, what am I talking about? I'm talking about men get many different choices. You can go anywhere today. You can walk. You can go around anywhere in the city of Beaver Creek, and you will find men who are offering different choices of objective faith. They claim to be children of God. They claim to be believers of the Bible, but they offer a choice that you will never find in the pages of the faith. What am I talking about? Epicurean philosophy. I want you to take your Bibles out and turn to Acts chapter number 17. Acts 17. In Acts 17, Paul was in Athens. And we see, beginning in verse number 18. In Acts 17, I'll begin reading in verse 18. It says that certain Epicureans and Stoic philosophers encountered him and said, "What does this babbler want to say?" Others say he seems to be a proclaimer of foreign gods because he preaches to them Jesus and the resurrection. And they took him and brought him to the Areopagus, saying, "May we know of this new doctrine? This new doctrine is of which you speak. For you are bringing some strange things to our ears. Therefore, we want to know what these things mean." For all the Athenians and foreigners who were there spent their time in nothing else but to hear or tell some new thing. Now, brethren, the Epicurean philosophy is alive and well in the 21st century. There are men who do nothing. All they do is seek for a new way, seek for a new message, seek for a new way of understanding truth. And what they have done is they offer many different choices of objective faith. But I'm going to show you in this lesson that there is no choice of objective faith except one. There is only one choice of objective faith, and you either take it or you leave it. But you have the choice to do either. But don't try to offer somebody something that is some new thing and try to spin it off as being of the faith, because you will be shown to be in error. Now, we also understand Mormonism. That's another type of objective faith. It was interesting to me when I lived in Las Vegas that I would talk to Mormons and I would say, "Well, what are you religiously?" They said, "Well, we're a Christian." That's a lie. They're not a Christian. They were a Mormon. And they said, "Well, we're a Christian Mormon." There is no such thing. There is no such thing as a Christian Mormon. Why? Because Mormonism is based upon Mormon doctrine. It is based upon the Book of Mormon. If you plant the Book of Mormon, what do you get? You can't get a Christian. You can only get a Mormon. And so they offer another type of objective faith. If you ask a Mormon, if you ask a Latter-day Saint, "Why do you believe such and such?" They're not going to quote you this. They're not going to quote you this. I'll give you an example. You ask them about blood atonement. You ask them what blood atonement means. Well, there's no way they can go to the Bible, because the Bible teaches no such doctrine as blood atonement. By the way, blood atonement is that there are certain sins that you could commit in the body that the blood of Christ is not sufficient enough in order for you to be forgiven of that sin. In order for you to gain forgiveness of that sin, you must shed your own blood in order for that sin to be given. Now, I know what you're thinking. You know, I know a lot of Mormons, and I've never heard that. You know why? Because they don't teach it anymore. You know why? Because they know it's erroneous. But you know where you find that doctrine at? In the Doctrine of the Covenants, in section 132, it's called blood atonement. And the Reformed Church of the Latter-day Saints still practices, still preaches, and still teaches blood atonement. Now, if they want to show you that is part of the faith, where are they going to go? They can't go in here, because it's not in there. You see, that's another type of objective faith. We also have Hinduism. We have Buddhists. They have, you know, in the Hindu religion, there are 330 million different gods. How'd you like to label all them? 330 different gods. They've got a god for everything. They even went beyond paganism. They even went beyond Greek mythology. They've got gods for every little item that is in the earth. But you know what? Where would they go to prove that? Is that part of the faith? Is that part of the objective faith of the scriptures? No. Same thing can be said about Buddhists. Buddhists have a different objective faith. They don't have the faith. Now, what does that prove? That only proves one thing, ladies and gentlemen. There are many types of faith that are being spun off and are being packaged as being of the faith. If you don't believe that, you go in some of these denominations of men and you listen to them try to prove their doctrine by the faith. Only problem is they end up contradicting some other part of the faith and show they're proven to be hypocrites. Now, what I'm trying to tell you is this. Yes, denominations can take something and package it and make it sound like it's part of the faith of the Bible. But at the same time, we can do the same by taking a matter of personal faith and trying to package it as being of the faith. And that is just as wrong as what the denominations do. Now, I'll show you how in just a minute. Now, the problem you got to ask is this. Is this objective faith that others offer, is it God's choice? That's the bigger question. Can these other faiths that offer this objective faith by another means, can we say that that is God's choice? And I want to tell you everything that's on that side of the chart is not God's choice. That is man's choice. And you know what? Man can choose any one of those. And many more I could put up there. But that doesn't mean that it's of the faith. What proves if a thing is of the faith? An examination in this book will prove whether it is of the faith or is it a different type of objective faith. Now, there is personal faith. Choices built on one's personal faith. You choose to believe certain things. That is your own personal faith. Some people base their faith upon feelings. Some people believe that the hand of God is moving them and pushing them in the direction, and they call this personal faith the faith. We also have people who believe that the book has no meaning because they believe in their feelings and they believe in the hand of God and they don't believe in what the book says. Creed is what is in their heart. A few years ago, I was doing a series of lessons on speaking in tongues. And all I did in that lesson is go through the context of 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14 and talked about spiritual gifts. And I showed in those three chapters, and I went by and looked at other chapters where people spoke in tongues like Acts 2 and Acts 10, and I showed that they were languages. And I showed that it was a spiritual gift in order to get God's message in the ears of those who were hearing it in a different language than the one that was being spoken. Well, there was this lady that had been meeting with us for about 8 months. She came from a Pentecostal church, and she believed in speaking of tongues, and she believed it was a spiritual gift, and she believed it was still practiced today, and unless you experienced, you could not say that you're truly a child of God. And so when we were out in the parking lot, I went out there, and she was quite upset, and we were talking, and she says, "You just blaspheme what the Word of God said." I said, "Well, dear lady, show me what I've taken it out of context." Well, about that time, she slapped me. She went on to do that 3 times. The third time, I finally was able to grab her hand before she could hit me again, and I asked this question. I said, "You show me in the Bible where I misrepresented God's Word." Here's the quote. "I don't care what that book says. I know what I feel in my heart." I said, "Okay, say that one more time." She didn't say it again. You know why? She says, "I didn't mean it." I said, "That's exactly what you meant." You see, people get so worked up with their feelings that you cannot reason with them. Now, brethren, you've met people like that. You can show them plainly what the Bible says, and they'll say, "I know what I feel right here." One thing, that ain't your heart. That's not the Bible heart. The Bible heart's up here. It's not in your chest. But anyway, you know what they mean. And what do they say? "I don't care what that book says. I know what I feel." And I then have people tell me their religious experience. A few months ago, I was having a discussion with a Church of God preacher, and he told me about going into a field during a revival, and he was out there in the field, and he was on his knees, and when he came up off his knees, God picked him up, and he accepted Jesus as his personal Savior. I said, well, show me a passage, show me an example where God was ever told man to do that in order to accept Christ. He says, I feel it right here. You know what? I can't argue with feelings. And I can't argue with the religious experience that you believe that you had. But I'll tell you what I can do. I can go to the Bible and I can prove what a religious experience is by the definition of God. I can prove what a religious experience is. And I can show you the religious experience that God has called upon all men to make. And there's nothing mystical about it. And it doesn't have to be based on feelings. It doesn't have to be based on the hand of God moving you. It will be based on a book, a chapter, and a verse. Now, brethren, there's a lot of things that give men personal feelings and give men personal faith. But that's not Bible faith. And that is not the faith. And that is not the Bible faith that the Bible talks about. When the Bible says that we shall live by faith, you walk by faith and not by sight. And when the Bible says faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God, it is not talking about personal faith. It is talking about Bible faith. How does man hear Bible faith? He gets it from hearing God's Word. Now, these are not, you can have all of these. Now, you know what? You can believe something so strongly and have such strong feelings about it that you believe that that's the faith and no one could change your mind about it. But does that mean because your personal faith accepts that as faith, does that mean God will? I want you to think about that. I'm going to answer that before this lesson's over. Now, it must be built on the faith. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, the Bible says, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. My faith must be built on the faith if it's going to be pleasing to God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9 through 13, we see the work of the Holy Spirit that gave the mind of God revealed unto man, and this is the will of God. If you remember in those passages, it says, who knows the things of God except the Spirit of God? You and I would not know what was in the mind of God if it were not that he would have revealed it to us. How do you know what God knows about anything or thinks about anything except it had been revealed to you? Now, you know what? I can look at creation, and I can know the power of God. And I can know about his design. And I can know about his intelligence. But if I want to know what makes up the character of God, you're going to have to read his book to get that. And you see, that's what the Holy Spirit did for us. It revealed the mind of God that we could base our personal faith on the faith. We also read, it's the faith that Paul preached in Galatians 1, verse 23. He was not taught it from men. It wasn't revealed by man, but he got it through the revelation of Jesus Christ. It did not originate with men. We see in Galatians 4, verse 16, Paul said, if I become your enemy because I tell you the truth. The truth is the faith. What is John 17, 17? What did Jesus say? Sanctify them through thy word. Thy word is truth. There is only one truth as far as spiritual things go, and it is contained in the Word of God. We can continue. The apostles' doctrine, it says they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. Where did the apostles get it? In Acts 2, verse 1 through 4, they were guided by the Holy Spirit. They began to speak as the Spirit gave them utterance. We see also fellowship with God is in 1 John chapter 1. Look at the first three verses of 1 John. 1 John chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. That which we have from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon with our hands and handled concerning the word of life. The life was manifested, and we have seen, bear witness, and declare to you that eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. To have fellowship with God and with the Father, and with the Son, you must have an objective faith that is based on the faith. What did Jude 3 say? What must they earnestly contend for? In Jude verse 3, it says, "Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once delivered to the saints." I want you to notice that was once delivered to the saints. The faith, objective faith, was once delivered to the saints. What does once mean? It means one time. When in 2 Peter, when it says that he died once for the sins of the world, how many times did he die? He died once. How many times was the faith delivered? It was delivered once. What does that say about latter-day revelation? It says it didn't come from God. It preaches Christ, Acts 9, verse 20. The only faith authorized by God, the only faith that is authorized by God is what is contained in his book. There is no other faith. And we're talking about objective faith outside of God's word. No other book, no other creed, no other theory, no other philosophy is of the faith except what is contained in God's word. If it is not based upon a thus saith the Lord, if it's not based upon book, chapter, and verse, do not say that it is the faith, because it is a misrepresentation. It cannot be of the faith unless it's contained in the word of God. Now, subjective faith, personal belief regardless of the source. All of us have subjective faith based upon evidence that we've looked at, based upon things that we've examined, and based upon things that we've read and studied. We come to a conclusion about a matter that is personal faith. Can it be as strong as mine? Let me ask you something. Can somebody have personal faith that's just as strong as my personal faith? Yes. You know what? A Mormon's faith is as strong as my faith is. And when I talk to Jehovah's Witness, his faith in his doctrine is as strong as my faith is about things that I believe. Their faith is as strong as my faith. That's not the issue. That's not the issue. The issue is, are both our faiths based upon the same objective faith? And the answer to that's no. The answer to that's no. Man is a free moral agent. He can choose to believe whatever he wants to believe. If you want to believe the premillennialist theory, you can believe it. If you want to believe that faith only will save you, you can believe it. If you want to believe that grace only saves you, you can believe it. If you want to believe that once saved is always saved, you can believe it. That's your personal faith. But do not call it the faith, because I will show you that the faith doesn't say that. But can you have that as your personal faith? Yes, you can. Yes, you can, because you're a free moral agent. Only one. Ephesians 4 said there is one faith. Again, one means one. It's less than two and more than zero. One means one. It instructs all the same way. You know what the faith says? It says the same thing to me that it says to you. You know why? Because passages like Acts, like Romans 14, verse 23, whatever is of not of faith is of sin. And also the book of Romans says that God is no respecter of persons. Acts 10, 34 and 35 says the same. God is no respecter of persons. What he says you must do is what he tells me I must do. What they must do. And when I went to the Philippines, I tell you, brethren, I didn't go with another type of doctrine. I went with this. I preached it there just like I do here. Now, I preach in a different dialect, a different language, but it was still the same book. You know why? Because it instructs all the same way. You know, brethren, that's why we have division. Because it doesn't instruct all the same. If it instructed us all the same and we all understood it the same, we'd have unity. We'd be united, but we're not. You know why we're not united? Because people are taking things that are a matter of the faith, objective faith, and they're adding their personal faith, and they're making it equal to the faith, and that won't work. That won't work. Can different faiths lead all the same place? According to the world, yes. Here's how Billy Graham says it. I've heard his invitations at his crusades. Now, I want you to go to church Sunday. I don't care which one you go to. You just go to the one that you choose, the one that you feel comfortable with. You go there and you begin a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And he believes it doesn't make any difference which one you go to, that all faith will lead to the same place. You know, that sounds good, but it's just one little problem. It's not biblical. You know what Jesus said in John 14, 6 about that? He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one cometh to God except through me. Matthew 7, Jesus said, there are two paths. One is straight and narrow. Few there be that find it. One is broad and wide. Many go in. It's the path of destruction, and many go in thereat. There is only two ways you can go on this spiritual road. And brethren, despite what the world teaches, different faith cannot lead you to the same place. You know how they illustrate this? Let's say I'm going to Indianapolis. You're going to go I-70? Well, I could. Maybe you ought to go 465. Maybe I'd better go all the way through I-70. If I take either road, I'll still get to Indianapolis. That's true on a map, but it's not true on God's map. If you want to get to heaven, there's only one road to get there. And it's only by the faith that you can get there. Personal faith. A lot of things influence personal faith. Higher education influences personal faith. Thinking too highly of self. Jeremiah 10, verse 23. Jeremiah said, it's not a man who walketh to guide his own steps. Pride cometh before a fall, Proverbs 14, verse 12. There are many things that influence a man's faith, his personal faith. Desire for preeminence. Diotrephes did that in 3 John, verse 9. Men want preeminence. I believe that's what motivates a lot of our television evangelists, friends. They want preeminence. They want to be somebody. Well, you know what? They are somebody. But they better enjoy it because that's all they're going to get. The Bible says we can be influenced by family ties. My grandmother, I loved her dearly, my mom's mother. I tried to teach her the gospel. When I became a preacher, I tried to get her to come and let me preach. My brother, when he was preaching, we tried to get grandma to come and hear us preach. She loved us, and we loved her, and she would tell us, I was born a Lutheran, Keith, and I'm going to die a Lutheran. She did. You know, I understand that family faith can motivate my personal faith. But you know what? That's sad. Because all I try to get people to do is examine what the faith is. Social obligation. Some people pick their faith by social obligation. Pride. You know, some people just don't like to admit they're wrong. Some people just don't want to admit it's just beyond them to come to grips that they might be wrong about what they believe. You know, I want to be fair about this. That's not just so about denominational people. That's also so about my brethren. They have pride too that sometimes they can't admit they're wrong either. Other things that influence our personal faith. Personal feelings. You know, it's hard to separate your feelings when you're talking about something, isn't it? Now, let me give you an example. You know, the marriage question has given us all kinds of problems. But you know what's difficult about the marriage question? Is we put emotion in it. We have feelings about it. We know somebody that's in it. We know somebody's got a problem. And so we put our feelings, our emotions in it. What does that do? That clouds the issue. But if you just take emotion out and you take your feelings away and you just look at the text, it's not difficult. But you know what? That's hard to do. I'm not here to tell you that's an easy thing to do because it's not. But if you're going to be objective about it, you're going to have to look at what the faith says. And you're going to have to leave your personal feelings and your emotions out of it. You know, sometimes personal faith is wrong because a person is weak in the faith. He doesn't understand Scripture. He hasn't grown. He hasn't matured. That was a problem in Hebrews 5, 12 through 14. At the time that they ought to be teachers, they had need to somebody to come in again and teach them the first principles, the oracles of God. Why? They had not maturely grown. They were not growing. Remember one of the churches we looked at last week? Remember one of the commendations they got? That the works that they do now were better than those when they began? What does that demonstrate? It demonstrates personal growth. Personal likes and dislikes, we all got them. I like steak. Maybe you don't. My wife likes seafood. Personal likes and dislikes. Nothing wrong with that. She can like fish and I can like steak. We can get along fine. Prejudice. Now, we're not prejudiced, are we? I'm not just talking about race. Can we be prejudiced in our thinking? Sure. Can it influence our thinking? Yes. Can it influence my personal faith? Yes, it can. Disregard for the weak brother. I get impatient with somebody that just doesn't grow, just doesn't understand like I do, just can't come up to understand it like they should. Sometimes that causes me to get impatient. I shouldn't do that. That's a sin. The Bible tells me to support the weak, Romans 14:1, 15:1. No belief in the faith. You know what? If you don't have any belief in the Bible, your personal faith is not going to be like mine. You know, if you're talking to somebody that has no regard for the Bible, does not believe it's the Word of God, does not believe it's authoritative, does not believe that it came from God, is his personal faith going to be the same as yours? Absolutely not. It's going to be completely different. So what am I saying in these two slides? Many things influence your personal faith. But if you want biblical faith, it must solely be influenced by what the faith says. And you're going to have to put all these other things in their place. Now, is it of the faith? Why did Nicodemus come to Jesus by night? Here's what I think. I think he did because he was afraid, because he was in the Sanhedrin, because he didn't want to be seen that he was giving allegiance to Jesus. You remember what he said? We know that thou art a teacher come from God. No man could do these things except God be with him. Did he believe? Wasn't he one of the ones that stepped up after Jesus died to take care of the body? Why did he come at night? Well, you know what? I got a personal faith about that. But what I just told you, is that the faith? No. You know why? Because the Bible doesn't tell us why he came at night. See my point? I might have a personal faith, but my study about Nicodemus and about the situation that he was involved in, that I might arrive at the conclusion of why I think that he came at night, but don't quote that as being Bible, because it's not Bible. That's my personal faith. Give me another example. Why did God give such a simple plan to Joshua in taking the city of Jericho? That was a pretty simple plan. Walk around the city six times. Once a day, once a time, 6 days, the seventh day, walk around it seven times, yell, blow the trumpets, and the walls will fall. That's a pretty simple plan. Why did he give it to him? Well, I'll tell you what I believe about that. I believe he wanted to find out if they knew any, had they learned anything while they were wandering out in the wilderness for 40 years. Had they learned to trust God? Were they going to now trust God and believe that when God told them something, if they followed it, that it would come to pass? Or were they going to make the same mistake that their forefathers made? Hey, you know what? That sounds pretty good, doesn't it? But is that the faith? Is that the way it is? No. Why? Because the Bible doesn't tell us why he gave such a simple plan. You see my point? I might arrive at a personal faith about something, and I can have it without violating the faith, but I better not preach it as being of the faith. How strong my personal faith on the subject can't proclaim as the faith. What I just told you is not of the faith. It is my personal faith. There is a difference, brethren, and we better learn not to confuse the two. Now, Romans 10:17 says, the faith is arrived at by hearing God's word. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Now, subjective faith, always in harmony with the faith. My personal faith to be pleasing to God must always be in harmony to not violate or to come and contradict things in the faith. Does that mean I'm going to have to mold my personal faith around what the Bible says? Yes. Surrendering personal will to his will and authority. Isn't that what conversion means, ladies and gentlemen? What does it mean to be converted? It means to surrender your will to the will of another. To surrender your authority to the authority of another. That's what conversion is. Matthew 6:24, you can't serve two masters. No man can serve two masters. You can't serve the world and serve God. It's impossible. The Bible says in Romans 12, you've got not to be conformed to the world, but to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. The Bible also says in Colossians 3, verse 1 and 2, if you be risen with Christ, seek those things that are above and not the things that are on the earth. The Bible also says in John 1, 1 John verse chapter 2, verse 15. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. The love of the world is not of God, it is of the world. The lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life, they are of the world, they are not of God. And the world is passing away, and the lust thereof are also passing away. These things I must not love. If my faith is going to be in agreement with the faith, I cannot serve two people. I can't conform my thinking to the world. I must have put my mind on spiritual things, and I can't love the world, neither the things that are in the world. If my faith is going to be in accordance with the faith, I must adapt this thinking. Too many don't, and it causes them to be in conflict with the faith. Now, are there differences between the two? Yes. Personal faith can change. Can I change what I believe on a certain subject? Yes. In Acts 9, didn't Saul change? Saul's personal faith changed. He caused havoc with the church, Acts 8, verse 3. He was murdering Christians, according to Acts 9, verse 1. He was going to Damascus to give men and women bind and bring them back to Jerusalem. Did he change his faith? Did he change his personal faith? Yes. On the road to Damascus, he changed his faith. You know what? I can change my personal faith. Let me give you an illustration. I used to believe that Proverbs 22, verse 6 says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he shall not depart from it. I used to believe that meant that if my child ever went wrong, it meant that I did something wrong. I used to believe that. I not only believed it, I used to preach it that way about 15, 16 years ago. I no longer believe that. I no longer preach that. You know why? Because it's not biblical. I can train my child. I can give him the foundation. I can teach him the truth. I can set the example before him. But that child has a mind of his own. And when he gets out in the world, he makes his own choices. Will they always be the choices I want him to make? No. I'm sure I didn't make all the ones he wanted me to make when I was raising him. But you know what? That doesn't mean that when every child that goes wrong, that it's always the parent's fault. We need to be careful what we lay in the shoulders of people. You know what? My faith changed. Why? Because I believe I came to a clear understanding of truth. But you know what? The faith never changes. Now let me say that again. The faith, once delivered to the saints, the standard of truth, does not change. When the Apostle Peter told those who were outside of Christ on the day of Pentecost, when they said, men and brethren, what shall we do? He said, repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sin, that you might receive the Holy Ghost. That answer is still sufficient today. Over 2,000 years later, that answer has not changed, nor will it ever change. It will always be that. Why? Because God's word does not change. If we or an angel from heaven preach to you any other gospel than that which you receive from us, let him be accursed. If it didn't come from us, if it didn't come by inspiration, it is not of God. The faith has all authority. If any man speak, let him speak the oracles of God. 1 Peter 4, verse 11. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name or by the authority of Christ. Colossians 3, verse 17. That has all authority. That is final. It is not supplemented by anything. Personal faith is to grow. My personal faith is to grow. 2 Peter 3, we must grow in our grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Hebrews 5, their personal faith was not growing. He rebukes them because the time that they needed to be teachers, they needed somebody to come in and teach them again. My personal faith is to grow, but the faith never changes. Brethren, that is a distinct difference. You can change your personal faith, but you can't change the faith. Now, that's a difference that the world does not understand. The world does not understand that. You know why? Because the world thinks it has to change the faith to accommodate the times that we live in. Somebody's going to have to prove Bible for that I have not seen. Personal faith can become weak. Can my faith become weak? Yes. Could your faith become weak? Yes. Could it become so weak that you fall away, that you no longer believe in God? Yes, your faith could have. That could happen to your faith, but that won't ever happen to the faith. It won't become weak. It won't become indifferent. It won't become apathetic, and it won't become different. It will always be the same. Now, what shall I preach? Shall I preach my personal faith? I believe all you men ought to have a tie on. Now, by my personal faith, Jeff's in trouble. That's my personal faith. Now, can I preach that as Bible? Can I get up there and say that's what the Bible says? No, that's my personal faith. The faith is what I should preach. What should you do to be saved? There are six things that you need to do to be saved. You've got to hear the Word of God, Romans 10, 17. You've got to believe what you hear, John 8, 24. You've got to repent of your sin, Acts 2, 38. You've got to confess His name, Romans 10, 9, and 10. You must be baptized for the remission of your sin, Acts 2, 38. And you know what? There's a sixth step there. You've got to be faithful unto death, Revelation 2, verse 10. You know what that is? That is of the faith. That is that my personal faith on the subject? That is what my personal faith is. But what is my personal faith based upon? It is based upon the faith that I just gave you. Can I preach, hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized and be faithful? Can I preach that as the faith? Yes, I can. You know why? Because that's in the book. But that also agrees with my personal faith. What if I get too confused? What if I begin to preach things that are my personal faith as the faith? I'm going to get in trouble. I'm going to tell you what's going to happen. Remember, that's what happened in Acts 15. The Jews were trying to bind circumcision on the Gentile converts. They were trying to make that matters of the faith. What did Paul say? What did the apostles say in Acts 15? We gave no such commandment. You know, in Acts 16, he circumcised Timothy, but he didn't do that to come in to go along with what the Jews were saying. He did that as a means of gaining an audience with those that Timothy would talk to. But when he wanted him to circumcise in Titus, he refused to do that because they wanted him to do it in order to gain salvation. He said, we would not give submission, not even for an hour. They were trying to make circumcision a matter of personal faith, a matter of the faith, and they were condemned. What about modern examples? I've got some. The end result of these things will be discord and division because they're not of the Bible, one cup. We got brethren who are divided today because they believe on the Lord's table, you've got to use one cup. If you don't use one cup, you're unscriptural. That's a matter of personal faith. That is not the faith. The cup has never been the container. The contents is the cup. It's what's in the cup, not the cup itself. Just read the text. But now let me add, could we have one cup up here? Yes, and I'll be sitting up here with Harold. But we could have one cup. That would not be unscriptural. But if I say you've got to have many cups, and if you have one cup, it's a sin, no, you just made your personal faith the faith. That's a sin. That causes division. What about the covering? Read the passages. Read the passages in 1 Corinthians 14. Read the passages in 1 Timothy chapter 2. They are not under discussion the way that men give them. Now, can you believe the covering? Absolutely. I have good friends in the faith that are my brothers and sisters I love dearly that wear it, and I have no problem. But you know what? They don't make it a matter of the faith. It's a matter of personal faith. Same thing can be said about no Bible class, no women teachers. I know men, brethren, who have strong convictions about that. Can they have them? Yes. Did they sin? No. But when they bind it on me, then there is discord and division. What about those who want to say that you got to kneel when you pray? Yes, we have brethren that say every time you lead a prayer, like Brother Harvey did, he should have been kneeling. And if you're not kneeling, then it's not scriptural. Now, could Brother Harvey kneel if he wanted to? Yes. But does that mean you have to? No. But if I bind that on you, then I'm making my personal faith matters of the faith. What about songs written by women? You ever look in your book, there's a bunch of songs written by women. Well, women can't teach in a public assembly. You can't do that. Can you have that conviction? You can have that conviction, but that doesn't make the song unscriptural. You may feel uncomfortable about it, but that doesn't mean the song's unscriptural. But when you bind that, and I know people that do, I know people that do, I know they have these little stamps they put in their Bible, song books, do not use unscriptural, just because a woman wrote it. No, that's personal conviction. Using Bible class literature. We got people that are divided because you have those little workbooks. That's unscriptural. You have those little workbooks. Because why? Because you're teaching the creed. No, we're not teaching the creed. We're using that as a guide. That would make this unscriptural. My PowerPoint presentation. That's not the authority. I'm using it as an aid. That's not the authority. But can you have a personal conviction that you feel better just using a Bible and not using Bible class literature? Yeah, you can have that personal conviction. But if you make it matter of the faith, you're going to have a problem. Now, you know what's sad about all of these, ladies and gentlemen? Today, as I speak, we are separated from brethren who have strong convictions about all of these things and are making them matters of the faith. That is just as wrong as denominationalism. You've confused the two.